Good morning. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here this morning. My name is Drew. So this morning, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to be starting out in chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and go to the back, past the maps, going forward, past the index, past, you know, numbers, all that stuff, and then you'll get to the book of Revelation. All right? And so starting out this morning, I want to kind of give a quote by the famous theologian Michael Stipe. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. That's how we should, as a church, view what's going to happen in Revelation. And we feel fine, because Jesus is going to come back. We're going to have the return of our Lord and Savior, our King. That's what's going to happen in Revelation. Today we're kind of going to go more of the bird's eye view of everything. We're not going to talk about who the Antichrist might be, or I'm not going to pull out any charts that describe tribulation, or we're not going to talk about the 20 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 2020 or anything like that. But what we're going to talk about is what it's going to look like when Christ returns and then after. What we have to look forward to. And so really this sermon series we've been going through, this story, kind of has two sets of bookends. Pastor Shea started us out the first week with giving us an overview of the story, what a story is, the narrative, just kind of laying out the foundation for everything that we were going to talk about. The week after that, we talked about the beginning. We talked about the creation narrative. We talked about how God created everything and how we now live in it. And then we've gone from there, the fall, into the coming Messiah and to Jesus' return, or to Jesus' coming into this world. And now today we're going to talk about Jesus' return. And next week, Pastor Jonathan's going to wrap things up for us and tell us what it looks like for us to live out this story in our lives. And so again today, we're going to take a look at Revelation and really kind of the scope of the Bible. The entire Bible from beginning to end is laying out for us the promises of God. That is what the Bible tells us. It tells us what he's promised us and what we can expect for him to do. His promises. And all of his promises have returned true. Nothing has returned void. You know, from the promise in the very beginning, from the fall, from Adam and Eve being told that they were going to have to work in the garden and till it, and then after that, and the things kind of fell apart, and we were told that there would be a coming Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent. All that was fulfilled from the Abrahamic covenant, for Abraham being an old man who didn't have any children, and being told that he would be made a great nation. That was fulfilled. From the Israelites in Egypt being told that they would be heralded out of Egypt and given into the promised land, that was fulfilled. The 400-year period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we kind of looked at it and went, oh, well, I guess God doesn't care anymore. Maybe he stopped talking to us. And then immediately we see in the New Testament God's promise being fulfilled again through the birth of Jesus. And now, as we live in this time, which is kind of almost the same as the intertestament period of we're waiting for something else, it's easy for us to look at our situation now and think after Christ ascended into heaven that, you know, maybe he isn't coming back. You know, maybe we don't have anything to look forward to. But we can look back at all of the scope of the Bible and know that that's not true. God's promises were fulfilled each and every single time. And so that's what I want us to focus in on this morning, is the promises of God, the promise that we'll have a returning Messiah and a King. So if you're with me now in Revelation 20, we're going to start out in verse 11. We're going to skip some sections here just to kind of save some time. Starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it.
death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with him. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And skip down to verse 22 there in 21. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." In chapter 22, skip down with me to verse 6. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord the God, and the Lord the God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the book, the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, your promise. Thank you for just even the trials we go through in our lives. because ultimately they're meant to lead us back to you. God, I pray now as we look at your word this morning, we really dive in, that anything that's said here this morning, anything that's gleaned, anything that's understood, God, that it be for your glory. God, that we remember, even as we walk out of here later today, that you are coming soon, and we can have hope and assurance and rest and peace in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, here in Revelation, is the judgment throne of God. And we see here in 11 through 15 of chapter 20 that the righteous and the wicked are both judged. And what we see here first is really kind of the deconstruction of the creation narrative. We see that the earth and the heaven has passed away. The things which God has created have dissipated. They're no more. Those things are no longer in existence. They're no longer things to behold. Now, we saw the painstaking time that God took in Genesis to create everything. Nothing was created in just a single day. He could have done that, but he didn't. He took his time. But in one instant, everything's going to be gone. It's going to be it. The sky's going to crack open. Jesus is going to descend. And we're going to be standing before the judgment throne of God. And we see here first, the first thing after the earth and heaven have passed away is we see the death of death. We see that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but that is kind of something that it is hard to imagine, that death's not going to be a reality anymore. I know for me, and some of you know this anyway, I deal with a lot of anxiety, and most of that anxiety is built around the idea of death. It's not so much that I'm afraid to die, but I don't want to die. It's kind of like that old song, you know, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. It's the fact of it. But we'll see that death will be no more. Hades will be no more. They'll be thrown forever into the lake of fire. All the things that we have looked at and felt and lost through death will really not even matter anymore. Because death will ultimately be defeated. And this isn't a battle that's still yet to be won. I really want us to understand that. This isn't something that is yet to happen. It is yet to happen because it hasn't obviously happened yet. Death is not over. But Jesus won the battle through his resurrection. There's no thought that maybe this won't happen. It's already taken place. We're just biding our time, waiting for it to come to fruition. Death will be over. And next we see that those whose name was not found in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, for a lot of us in here, all of us in here, we know people who don't know Christ. We know people who don't have a relationship at all with God. And unfortunately, at least the way we look at it, without some sort of work of saving grace in their life, this is their reality. Some of us in here this morning, this might be our reality. This might be what we have to look forward to. And ultimately, that should drive us to want to tell others about Christ, right? I mean, if we look at Revelation and we read verse 15 here and see that if And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If that doesn't move you to some sort of emotion towards the people that you know that are lost without God, then I don't know what you're doing. I know for myself, reading this, I sometimes feel nothing. I don't know what I'm doing. If this doesn't drive you to evangelism, I don't know what will. Next, after this, we see the people that were not in Christ thrown into the lake of fire. And we also see that those who were in Christ are still judged. I mean, we're still going to see all of the wrong that we've done in our lives. It's still going to be brought up to us. But ultimately, what we're going to have, the only hope that we're going to have in this is to be able to say, yes, I know what I've done, but Christ. That's the only hope that we're going to have for that, in that moment of judgment. As the books are opened up and we're judged by the deeds that we've done, the good and the bad, the only hope we're going to have is to say, but Christ. Christ. But the hope in this, and I don't want to bring us all down in this, the hope in this is that in 21 we see that we will no longer be separated from God. After all these things have happened, after the judgment has come, we will no longer live in isolation or separation from our King. And in verse 3 it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." God is going to dwell with us. We're going to see the fulfillment of what our lives were meant to be from the beginning. You know, we can read in the account of Genesis, you know, what Adam experienced after the creation. We can see, okay, you know, he was walking with God and he was living his life out, and you know, then everything went wrong. And we kind of don't really have a picture in our head of what that might mean. We don't have a way to describe what we would feel in that moment with God. But we'll see here the fulfillment of what everything was meant to be for us. We'll see New Jerusalem. We'll see a new heaven, a new earth. We'll see ourselves walking with our Creator. And it tells us also here that every tear will be wiped away. Now, I want us to close our eyes here for a moment. This isn't going to be a every head bowed, every eyes closed thing. Just close your eyes for a second. I want you to imagine a time in your life, you know, whether it was a loss of a loved one or painful financial situation, a job loss, a broken relationship, a broken marriage, even a time of doubt, of wrestling with your faith. I want you to think about that time, that season, what you felt, what you thought, what you were experiencing in your day-to-day life. Now think back of how distant that time in your life seems now. And it could have been decades ago, it could have been this morning, but there's still some distance in between there. Think of how distant that pain was, how hazy maybe some of the details seem. Are you able to still feel the pain? Are you able to still feel the uncertainty? Are you able to look back on that time now and see how God worked through it for your good? Or how he worked through it and you were able to rely on him in that time? Now just imagine now, in the scope of eternity, even that most painful moment in your life, how insignificant it will seem when Christ returns. You can go ahead and open your eyes. And I know for me, probably one of the most painful moments of my life was the birth of my first child. Any of you in here that know me, you kind of know the story already of what happened. And those who don't, you might be a little concerned that I think the birth of my first child was painful. So back in 2011, my wife and I were expecting Mia, our little girl, and things kind of went wrong. Cherry, my wife, her blood pressure spiked up. She was having complications with the pregnancy, and we were rushed away about 3 hours away from, or 4 hours, I guess, away from here, and really kind of in a time of uncertainty for about 3 or 4 days of what was going to happen. We didn't know whether Mia was going to make it. We didn't know if Cherry was going to make it. Quite honestly, I was scared that I was going to lose both of them. And we were told one morning that we would be told later that day whether or not they were going to try to go ahead and take Mia. She'd be born 29 weeks. That's really early if you don't know that. And so later that day, Cherry was rushed into for emergency C-section, and Mia came out, and she was born at 1 pound 15 ounces. She was tiny. The next couple days were very exhausting as we tried to figure out, okay, you know, is she able to sustain herself a little bit? She was in an incubator, and, you know, is her body temperature coming up right? She was jaundiced, so is she, you know, recovering from that? When is she going to be able to eat? When are we going to be able to hold our baby? 45 days, which for many parents who have been in NICUs is a blink. But 45 days of uncertainty and quite honestly wrestling with the idea if God even cared about us. But I can look back now on those 45 days. I can look back over the last almost 6 years of my life and see how God has worked through that. And again, in an instant, all the pain and all the sometimes failure I feel in that, at Christ's return, it will mean nothing. It'll be so insignificant, it will not mean a thing. And that's what I want us to remember this morning. I want us to know that He promised to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And He's going to do that. This isn't a false hope that we have of Christ's return. This isn't a false hope that we hold on to thinking that, oh yeah, one day, you know, things will be all right. No, He promised it to us. We can hold on to that promise. Again, we can look back at the entire scope of the Bible and see how He has worked out things for His good and His glory. His promises do not return void. As J.R.R. Tolkien wrote of his character Sam Gamgee, he asked, are all the sad things coming up true? And yes, all of the sad things will come untrue. Next, I want us to look at that in this world, you might ask, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be worshiping God forever. In verse 22 of chapter 21, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. We're going to be worshiping God for all eternity. That is going to be our mission, if you will. Now, sometimes you can look at the idea of worshiping God for all eternity, and we don't have a correct understanding of what eternity really even means, what infinite time means. But John Newton wrote in his song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In that moment, in that space of time, 10,000 years will seem like we just arrived. Or we just showed up. That's what it's going to be like. There is no boredom of worshiping God. You know, sometimes you might think waking up in the morning of, oh great, I've got to go to church and sing, and that's fun. First off, that's a bad attitude. Secondly, there will be no boredom whatsoever in the worship of God. You know, the idea of I've heard people say, you know, singing holy, holy, holy over and over again seems like painful. Okay, well, if you don't like to sing or you're not a good singer, then okay, I can see how you would think that. But we have a just broken understanding of what it even means to worship here on earth. You know, we'll come on a Sunday morning and we'll stand and sing and we'll hear a sermon message and sometimes we'll just go about our day and the rest of our week and we won't even think about it again until next Sunday. All of life is meant for worship. That's what we're created to do. And even if you don't think that you're worshiping in your 9-to-5 job or when you're taking care of your kids or eating a meal, you are. Whether you realize that or not, it might be the absence of a focus on God in those moments, but you are still worshiping. You're worshiping something. So I want to challenge us to keep our mind on God. Because after the here and now, that's our reality in eternity, is the forever worship of God. Everything that we will do will be to glorify Him. Every aspect of our lives in eternity will be to glorify Him. And after these things were revealed to John, the angel began to explain the importance of what all he had seen. And John heaped upon those who might add to the word of God in verses 18 through 19 of 22 that anyone who would add to the book would have the plagues heaped upon their lives. And we see this played out somewhat in other religions that are false. We see it played out in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, World Mission Society, who these groups have added to the Word of God. And they've taken away from the Word of God. And what we see John telling us here is that they've heaped wrath upon themselves by doing so. If we look at the Bible and we're like Thomas Jefferson and we try to cut out all of the miracles and things of Jesus, we're heaping wrath upon ourselves. Even if we don't do so functionally, or even if we don't do so on purpose and we do it functionally, even if we look at the miracles of Jesus and go, okay, yeah, the water and the wine, that's pretty cool, but I really don't know if he made blind people see. I mean, that's maybe a little out there. I know it says he rose from the dead. I don't know. No. everything written in the Bible is authoritative, is true, and used for our edification and understanding of who God is to bring him glory. Everything. There's nothing written within these pages that we should look at and say, well, that's nice, but I don't really like it. And whether it's some sin that we try to justify in ourselves or a sin that we try to justify in others, or just simply laziness, everything is given to us authoritatively for our good and for his glory. The canon was closed of Scripture. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to take away. God's word was made final in this moment. Again, here in chapter 22, verses 20 through 21, he lays out for us the conclusion of all things. We find the words of Jesus, and it says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." That's his promise. That's Jesus' promise here, is that he is coming soon. You know, and we can look at this period of time that we've been in, this really kind of second advent that we've been living in, waiting for Christ's return, and we can look back over the last almost 2,000 years and think to ourselves, well, coming soon, that's kind of a 2,000 years? It's not very soon, Jesus. Again, the scope of eternity, 10,000 years is a millisecond. And we don't know when Christ is going to return. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen today. It could happen before I finish my sentence. It could happen whenever. We don't know. But we have assurance that it is going to happen. And there were some things, and we can talk about this in another venue. You can harass me about it. I don't really care. There were some things that happened in Revelation that have already taken place. But later on, we're still waiting for our coming Messiah. And what we see, what we find here after Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon," it says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." This should be our rallying cry as a church. This should be our war cry as we go in and we try to evangelize to our friends and neighbors and coworkers and family. Come, Lord Jesus. That is what we should be hoping for, is his return. Now, I think Pastor Shea said it several times before, and it's really funny, but I think he means a measure of truth to this, that as he's, if he goes out for a run, he no more wants Christ to come back than in that moment. I understand. I hate cardio, too. I'd much rather just lift something, but I mean, think of all the joy that's in our lives. You know, we've already thought back on the pains that we've experienced, but think of all the joys. You know, think of the birth of a child. Think of, the anticipation of getting married. Think of the anticipation of wanting to become a grandparent, of graduating college, graduating high school, whatever it is that you're looking forward to the most. Think of how great that seems, how joyful it is, how much anticipation you have for those things. You know, I had a friend in college that, you know, he was a roommate for a little while, and one of the things that he said a good bit was, you know, I'm excited for Jesus to come back. I really want to graduate college first. Okay, sure. I get it. You want to graduate college. You want to go on and, you know, do your thing. I understand. You know, there are people that will say, you know, I really want Jesus to come back, and I'm really looking forward to that, but if only I could be a mom first, that would be great. If only I could graduate high school first, that'd be awesome. If only I could go see Spider-Man Homecoming before Jesus comes back, that'd be great. You know what I'm talking about. All of those joys are lesser things for us to look forward to. There's so much more infinite joy in the anticipation of Christ's return. And I'll be honest, I mean, I'm standing up here and it might sound like I'm kind of pointing my finger at you, but I live this way too. Probably more than some others do. Probably more than a lot of you do. I'll be honest, not literally, I didn't say it out loud, but I functionally felt it in my heart of the, man, I really want to see Spider-Man Homecoming before Jesus comes back. I did see it, so he can come back, so that's cool. But I mean, really, those things are so much lesser than Jesus' return. They're things to look forward to. They're nice points in our life. They're things that we can look to and have hope for, or enjoyment. But if Jesus comes back before those things happen, don't feel like you've been cheated. Do not think that you've somehow been cheated out of a greater joy, an infinite love that you'll never get to experience. Because again, just like the pains and the sorrows and the hurts that we have in this life, Jesus is infinitely better. None of those things will matter in an instant. That's what we have to look forward to. So our last point this morning is that after the end, after Jesus comes back, after he heralds in his kingdom, the end will only be the beginning. You know, everything that we've looked at in this series, from the beginning of Genesis to tonight, or today, this morning, whatever, what time is it? Everything, it's really just kind of a blink in the scope of eternity. The last 2,000 years, the last 6,000 years, if you want to go back, or further if you believe that, it's all a blink in the scope of eternity. The end will only be the beginning. And I'm generally a well-written person. But C.S. Lewis, I think, summed up this idea better than I really could write myself or say this morning. And so I want to end this morning on this quote. It's a passage, it's the last paragraph from the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia. And for those of you who know, the Chronicles of Narnia is really just it's really a great allegory. But here, C.S. Lewis lays out for us of what the end looks like. This is where I want to close this morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So church, remember this morning. Remember that all the pains and sorrows that you've ever felt in your life, all the joys that you've ever experienced, will be wiped away in an instant at Christ's return. God's promises do not return void. What we have to look forward to now is our coming King. Let's pray.